It is by divine design that the instruction of the first chapter of Peter's second epistle ends with the emphatic teaching about the origin of the Bible. There can be no better preparation for the battle that must be waged against the enemies of the truth than to stand upon the ground of divine inspiration. When we come to the second chapter, we will find that the believers were going to face such a battle. In a time of great turmoil, such as that which the believers of the first century inhabited, there is enduring comfort in knowing that the basis of belief is not to be found in the opinions of fallible people. It is to be found only, and I say only, in that which God Himself has revealed by His Holy Spirit. In this first chapter, as we have been going through it, we have found that the inspired apostle has been developing the theme that the life of a believer is founded on the inside and becomes manifested on the outside. You may recall that designation for the first chapter, life inside and out. And we looked at four distinct sections in that chapter in relation to that theme. But at the end of the chapter, Peter came to the unyielding ground of assurance, to the unyielding ground of faith. We were singing that hymn, "Oh, for a faith that will endure." Here Peter came to one of the clearest statements of the doctrine of the inspiration of the Scriptures that can be found anywhere. It would be on this ground that the followers of Christ would, and indeed must, be able to depend in the days after Peter's death, after his decease, as he calls it in verse 15, the time when he would no longer be physically present in the world with these believers. When those believers would no longer have his voice that they could hear in person, they would have something even more reliable. They would have the Word of God. The Word that is infallibly recorded as Holy Scripture. And I say that deliberately because some people would say the Word of God is infallibly recorded in Holy Scripture, meaning that somewhere in the Scriptures you can find the Word of God. But I am telling you that that Word is recorded as Holy Scripture, so that all of the Bible is the Word of God. So from that foundation, the believers in Christ could proceed to build spiritual lives. And they could gain the strength that they would need to fight the battles that were coming. Battles against heresy and apostasy within the church, and battles against persecution from without the church. So in dealing with the challenges from inside and outside, they would be able to meet those challenges with the Word of God as the mighty weapon that God has designed it to be. So in this warfare, that Peter will expound in some detail in the second and third chapters of the epistle, the people of God, he was saying, would have the Bible at their disposal, and they would discover its powerful effects. So this text presents to us today Scripture's true source. Scripture's true source. There is no greater source of confidence for you than to know that the Bible is settled forever in heaven. You can deal with all that people say about the Bible or against the Bible when you know that, as you read in the Psalms, the Word of God is forever settled in heaven. So that those who have tried to destroy the Bible, to blot out the Bible through the course of history, have sometimes succeeded in burning copies of it or shredding copies of it, but they have not succeeded in removing the Word of God from its place in heaven. There is no greater source of confidence for you than to know that the words that you read in the Bible and that you commit to memory from the Bible are not the result of anything that you have done or the result of anything that any other person has done. They have come down from heaven. Now, when I say that, there is a sobering thought then for those who have not trusted Christ. Because if the Word of God that you have heard so many times has come down from heaven, if that is so, and it is so, then the question is, why have you not yet trusted in the Savior? The words that you have heard, the words that still you decline to embrace and to believe, are the very words of God. They compel you to believe. So, the Scriptures say today, harden not your heart. Harden not your heart. Turn to Christ in faith. Rest on the infallible book that the Holy Spirit has given you. For in this book, Christ is set forward in all of His glory. Now, there are three statements that I want to make from our text today that I urge you to consider. First, I want you to think about the certain negative. This text is built on a negative. But at the very outset, before we get to that negative, there is something that we are to know. Peter put it this way, knowing this first. Knowing this first. Now, this knowledge of which Peter speaks here is knowledge that is gained by experience. I've often made the distinction that the New Testament has two words for knowledge. One is the word for the knowledge that is gained by revelation. That is, there are some things that you know only because God has told them to you. And then there is knowledge that is gained by experience. By revelation and by experience. And that is the word that is before us here in our text. What was the apostle saying? He was saying that the believers have had the opportunity to hear the Scriptures, to hear the Word of God and to examine the Word of God and to learn the impact of the Word of God, to learn the power of the Word of God in their own souls. That is, by their experience, they have come to the recognition that these words that appear on the pages of the Bible could not have come from the mind of any man. They could not have been the result of anybody's imagination. Words that have this kind of impact are not words that the typical author has created. The reality is, as we find in our text, that those who study the Word of God come to recognize by their own experience with it that it is not of human derivation. You see, there is a myth that the church in the early centuries decided what the Bible was going to be. They decided which books would be included. And this myth is being revived today by some of the nonsense that goes around about the fact that there were 80 gospel accounts circulating in the first century and that the church decided only 4 of them would go in the Bible. The church did not decide anything. All the church did was to recognize by its own experience with the canonical gospels as opposed to the spurious gospels that were circulating in that time, that these gospels and other books that were on the same level, that these were the Word of God. That was a recognition. It was not a decision. The church did not give us the Bible. The Bible came to us from God Himself. You see, that's the force of the universal negative. This is what we must know. No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. When I speak about a universal negative, what you have here is a negative presented in a compounded fashion. You have the word no. No. That means not any. That means none. No prophecy of the Scripture, and then you have that word any, is of any private interpretation. So here you have the prophecy of the Scripture, and what Peter is saying here is that this prophecy of the Scripture, wherever it may be found, whether it's in the books of Moses, or in Joshua, or in the historical books, or the poetical books, or the prophetic books, or the books of the New Testament, wherever that is found, no prophecy is of any private interpretation. That is, there's not any word in the Scriptures that is the result of anything that man has thought. Not of private interpretation. Peter was speaking, obviously, of the origination of the prophecy here. He wasn't speaking here of the ability of individuals to read those prophecies and to discern the meaning of those prophecies. That is a valid interpretation, but that is not how they came into existence. Here was the reality that Peter was describing in his first epistle. Let's turn just a few pages back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and to verse 10. Speaking of salvation, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Notice verse 11, searching what? or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Look at the importance of what Peter is saying here. Who was in the prophets? When they spoke about Christ, when they spoke about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, did the prophets invent that on their own? No, not at all. The Spirit of Christ was in them. And the Spirit of Christ testified concerning those things. And what that tells us is that, yes, in the Old Testament, in the books of Moses, in all those other books that I just mentioned, in all those places, what you have is the Spirit of Christ testifying concerning the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So there is not one word in the Bible that is the result of anything that any man has thought. Not a private interpretation. So Isaiah didn't sit down and say, we should have some information here about Messiah. So I'm going to sit down and write up what I think that information should be. He didn't do that. Jeremiah did not sit down and concoct something out of his imagination. So if you want to know about the origin of the Bible, the place to go is not to the rationalists who would have you to say, well, people sat down and out of all the stories that had been circulated for centuries, they decided what was going to be written down. That's not where you go to find out about the origin of the Bible. If you want to know about the origin of the Bible, you come to grips with this certain negative. No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. And coming to grips with that negative leads you directly to the next part of the text. That's the second thing. The denial of human origin. Now, at the beginning of verse 21, you have emphatic language. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. So not only was there no human interpretation involved in the origin of Scripture, there was no human idea involved. There was no human conception. The writers of Scripture did not hatch in their minds and exercise by their wills the idea of creating the Bible. It was not, Peter said, by the will of man. Now, it should be evident that Peter was speaking here of the Old Testament Scriptures. For he used the expression old time. Obviously, he wasn't speaking of Paul. He speaks of Paul later in the epistle and his writings, which he also identifies as Scripture. But here he's speaking about old time. That is, in the past, before Messiah had come, of old time, the prophecy did not come in that time by the will of man. The idea of the text is that there was nothing that any man in any way devised that brought the Scriptures into existence. The will of man is denied then as a source of anything that is spiritual. Let's turn to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. chapter 1 and verse 12. But as many as received Him, that is Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, speaking of the new birth here, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, the point that is being made here is that the will of man could not bring about the new birth, could not bring about regeneration. People who receive Christ, people who are given the ability to become the sons of God, they came to that not by their own will, not by the will of any man, but by God. So if the will of man is not able to create the new birth, if the will of man is not able to bring about the new birth, it's not able to achieve anything that is spiritual. Why would we assume it's able to bring the Scriptures into existence? So the Scriptures have not arisen from any act of the human will. Now, there are a lot of people that like to talk about the will of man, and the Bible has a lot to say about the will of man, and it's all bad. All of it. Yes, we can talk about the will of man. Years ago, Martin Luther spoke very eloquently and pungently about the will of man. He wrote a book called The Bondage of the Will, and he said, yes, man has a free will, as long as you understand that in the confines of his nature. He said a cow has a free will, but a cow is not free to act as a horse, or as a snake, or as a bird. Why? Because it's not the cow's nature to do those things. So it is with a sinner. A sinner is free to behave as a sinner. A sinner is free to choose that which a sinner chooses. But the Bible has to say when it comes to spiritual things, a sinner can't understand word one. He may have some understanding on an intellectual level of the things that can be read in the Bible, but apart from that, there's nothing spiritual that a man can understand. So if that's so, how could a man then say, well, let's make the Bible. Let's sit down and start writing the Bible. The will of man was ruined by the fall, and so it is incapable, according to God's Word, of devising anything that is after God. If you want evidence of that, you turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Those who have not come to Christ have no ability to devise anything that is after God. So here in this middle part of the text, the inspired apostle has denied any human responsibility for the origin of Scripture. So then, how did it come to pass? Well, the text goes on to assert that truth. That's the third thing. The third thing that we find in the text, the miraculous inspiration. We read here at the end of verse 21, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We learn immediately that all of those who wrote the Scriptures were holy men. Now there's a tremendous element of grace in that, because they were not perfect men. David was certainly not. Solomon was certainly not. Moses was certainly not. They were not perfect men, but the Bible says they were holy men. That is, they were men in whom God had already done a great and marvelous work of power. They were not infallible. But I will tell you this, when they were being used to write the Scriptures, they were infallible. Not before, not after, but when they were being used to write the Scriptures, they were infallible. They were holy. And that speaks not only of the conduct of their lives, of the character that they displayed, but they were holy in the sense that God had set them apart not only for Himself, but He set them apart in a particular way for this task. Just as He set the Virgin Mary apart for that great task of being the mother of the humanity of Jesus Christ. Set apart. To be holy means to be set apart. They were holy in that the Holy Spirit had sanctified them in a particular way for this work. They were holy in that they were men who were separated during this work from the corruption that is in the world through lust. Moses, Samuel, David, Solomon, Daniel, Job, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all of the other writing prophets. These were holy men of God. And what do we learn about them? They spoke. Interesting that word is used here. They spoke. What it's saying to us is while they were writing the words that the Holy Spirit was directing them to write, they were actually speaking for God. And such is the nature of the miracle of inspiration that those words are still speaking for God. Those holy men of God are still speaking through the words that they have been led to write. They were the instruments of God's voice speaking in the world. Here is a solemn thought for us today. In the course that I just taught, on the theory and practice of Reformed worship, we had occasion to meditate at one point on the public reading of God's Word and the significance of the Scriptures. The point that every time God's Word is read, whether it is read aloud from the pulpit of a church or whether it is read silently in your own home, every time God's Word is read, the writers of Scripture are causing God's voice to be heard. They are speaking. How did it happen? How did it come to pass? That's what people want to know, isn't it? Well, you told me the Bible's inspired, so how did this happen? How did it come about? What was the process like? Well, here in our text is the closest description that we will ever have of the miracle of inspiration. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The literal force of that expression is that they were carried along by the Holy Ghost, or they were borne along by the Holy Ghost. God worked in them in some miraculous fashion so that the words that they wrote were the words that had the breath of God upon them. That is what the Apostle Paul meant when he said in 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is inspired of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. I don't know exactly what the mechanics were like, because the Holy Spirit used every man's particular background, his education, his training, the illustrations that were common to him. He used those in some fashion, but in such a fashion that every word that was written down was the breath of God. When you hear the words of the Bible, then, you are hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. That is why it is so important when God's Word is read that you give complete attention to it. Let us realize this truth. Let us hear those words of God in the appropriate manner and context. Because when we come to take up the Bible, we come to take up that which came into existence by reason of a miracle. And such a miracle it was that it took over 1,500 years for it all to be brought to fruition. There was an unfolding aspect of this revelation. And such a miracle it was that this book, written over 1,500 years and employing the abilities of a number of different penmen, this book has really one central focus, and that is on the person of Jesus Christ. So that from the beginning, from Genesis to Revelation, the theme of this inspired book is the person of Jesus Christ. When we learn then the true source of God's Word, what is the message for us? We must give attention to the focus of God's Word, which is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Scripture's true source. Let us then never be guilty of taking the Bible for granted, taking the privilege to hear it for granted. I was speaking in the class about the experience of believers in the first century. In the first century, Christianity was illegal. There were no church buildings. You weren't allowed to have them. And for most of the people who were involved in following Christ, the first day of the week was not any particularly religious day. And it was a day when most of them had to be about their regular work. So you know what they did? They couldn't meet during the day as we have the liberty to do. They went before the sun came up, and they met so that they could sing together hymns of praise to Christ, so that they could hear the reading of the Scriptures of truth, so that they could hear the exposition of the Scriptures before the sun came up. knowing that from there they would have to go to a full day of work. I wonder if that were the agenda today in American Christianity, if anyone would turn up at all. But they didn't just do that. They went through the whole day of work, and so eager were they to hear this word and to hear of Christ that they went back to the place where they had met early in the morning, in the evening, so they could do again what they had been doing in the morning. Why? Because they knew these were the words of God. They wanted to hear about Christ. Let that be our focus today. We want to hear the words of God. We recognize that the foundation of life inside and out is in the Word of God. And only as that word is within our hearts are we then prepared for the battles that lie before us as God's people. Holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost.